it's just a joy to be in your presence. I look forward to, this is really the only large gathering I'm a part of every week, and I just look forward to this one every single week, being able to see you and your faces. And if you're here and you're online, I want to say welcome to you. I hope that we can't wait to see you. Some of you at home, I haven't seen in person in a year. I cannot wait to see you again. So when you are ready, we look forward to welcoming you really, really well. If you are new, again, I want to say welcome. Some of you are here for the first time. You've already heard us say this, but it bears repeating. Look, at the end of the day, we are a church that does not seek to make ourselves famous, not to make our own brand famous. We are, as a church, want to see Jesus lifted high, because we think that if you encounter Jesus, that he will and he can completely change your life. Can I get an amen from the people who've had their lives changed by Jesus? And so we just believe that that Jesus is God, that Jesus is alive. We very much believe that the Christian faith is not fundamentally about do's and don'ts. It is about having a trusting relationship with the one who died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again on Easter Sunday morning, a day we cannot wait to celebrate together this year. Amen? Amen. So it's good to have you here with us. If you're new, we hope if you're new, you would feel really warmly welcomed by us. We as a church have been welcomed by Jesus, and we want to extend that welcome to you. So I hope that you feel welcome if you are here with us. If you've got a Bible this morning, if you're in person or online, would you do me a favor and would you open up to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. We have been together as a church walking verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and we have spent recently some time in this big story about Jesus and one of his closer friends in the Gospel of John, his friend Lazarus. But before I get into that story, and as you are turning to the Gospel of John, let me tell you about the time that I discovered there was a warrant out for my arrest. You know, there are things in life that I might refer to as unavoidable confrontations. Unavoidable confrontations. Moments when you have a confrontation and it is unavoidable. When you are a child, maybe you're called into the principal's office. As you get older, maybe you're called into the boss's office. Generally, if you're called into an office, there's going to be an unavoidable confrontation. When I was just I was just out of high school in college, I was working in the Bay Area as a camp counselor in Santa Cruz at Mount Hermon. And I was a summer camp counselor at Mount Hermon, and that's where I met my wife at Redwood Camp. College students, that's a great place to meet your future wife while serving and loving children during the summer at camp. That's where I met my wife. We worked really hard as counselors, and then we got an opportunity to take a short break, and many of us college students tried to figure out how do we take advantage of that break. And one of the things we could do and did do was head down to Santa Barbara, California, right during the summertime. So I was traveling down to Santa Barbara, California with a friend of mine who was from Indiana, and we split the drive. He drove part of the time, I drove part of the time. When we got to Santa Barbara, California, because I was more familiar with Santa Barbara, I was then entrusted with the role and responsibility of driving around that city. So I did. We were driving in his car. He was sitting in the passenger seat. I was sitting in the driver's seat. And I was driving around Santa Barbara when all of a sudden, lights flickered on behind me. And it's just the worst feeling in the world, right, when you see police lights behind you asking you to pull over. So we pull over. The police officer comes, knocks on the side of my window. I roll it down, and he politely explains to me that while I was wearing my seatbelt, the owner of the vehicle, friend of mine sitting in the passenger seat, was not. I explained to the police officer that I did not own the car, wasn't my car, that the owner of the car was in the car, happened to be sitting right next to me, and it was him who was not wearing his seatbelt. The police officer then explained to me that regardless of whether or not I owned the car, because I was the driver and he didn't have his seatbelt on, that meant I was going to get the ticket. I thought this was just completely unfair, by the way. I just thought this was a ridiculous notion. It's his car. He's in the passenger seat. I'm being responsible. I feel like he should get the ticket. Nevertheless, I got the ticket, to which the friend of mine said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And I thought, yeah, that seems like the kind of thing you would do. We're responsible. We're in college. So I forget about it. Obviously, I forget about it. I travel back, finish the summer. Things are going great. Fall in love with my wife. Things are wonderful. And I get a notice in the mail that I'm supposed to appear in court. Now, I'm a college student. I'm in the Bay Area, and this is a summons to appear in a court in Santa Barbara. I'm not going to Santa Barbara. I throw it in the trash. What could go wrong? What on earth could go wrong? Some time passes. I'm in my room at the time. I'm working in youth ministry, in high school ministry, right? Teaching students how to follow Jesus and be good citizens. And my mother lets me know that some mail has come for me, that there is, in fact, a warrant out for my arrest for failing to appear before a judge in Santa Barbara. Now, it's at this moment that I have a choice to make, which is, I cannot go to Santa Barbara. I can do what I did previously, which is, hey, crumple it up, throw it away. What's the worst thing that could happen? But instead, my better instincts were to say, I think I need to plan a trip to Santa Barbara. So I packed my bags and I drove down to Santa Barbara, all the while being absolutely terrified of standing before a judge for something that I still felt like I shouldn't be responsible for. And I remember sort of, putting on my, I had my outfit on that was like judge appropriate, right? How do I convince the judge that I'm not the kind of person who just throws out notices to appear? Like, how do I appear before the judge in a way that says, listen, I think this was unfair? And I remember kind of going into the beautiful Santa Barbara courthouse, one of the underestimated courthouses in the country, just really beautiful architecturally. Go into the courthouse and have to stand before a judge where I have to inform this judge that I am, in fact, as irresponsible as the judge believed that I was. I just felt like surely this is an avoidable confrontation. Like, surely I don't have to be here. I don't actually have to stand before the judge. I don't actually have to go to Santa Barbara. I don't actually have to deal with this. But I recognize that the consequences of not was going to be too great. We have confrontations in our lives that are unavoidable. Things that we want to avoid. I am naturally not confrontational. That is one of my growth areas. Right, one of my many growth areas. I'm not naturally confrontational. I seek to sometimes avoid confrontation, but there are times, no matter how young you are or old you are, where you have unavoidable confrontation. And there is the kind of confrontation that impacts you and you and all of you, an unavoidable confrontation that stands some point in your future, which is the confrontation that you have guaranteed without a doubt with death. Death is an unavoidable confrontation. We have talked this year, next week will be 1 year essentially, since since we began to really experience COVID changing everything. And you may remember the first time that you knew someone who got it. And then maybe you knew someone who got it. And then maybe you knew someone who died. And then maybe you knew someone who died. And this year has been hard as we have been confronted everywhere we look now, right? We're all wearing masks as this reminder of the reality that there is an illness, a disease, a virus out there that if it gets you at the wrong place, wrong time, in the wrong health conditions, will take your life. But like we have said before, COVID did not alter the mortality rate of anybody. And by that, I just mean there is still and always will be a 100% chance that you're going to die. Death is an unavoidable confrontation. In John chapter 11, Jesus has been confronting sickness and disease. He's been confronting demonic powers. He's been confronting nature at its most chaotic. He's been confronting all kinds of things. But when you get to John chapter 11, Jesus is going to confront the greatest obstacle that any of us will ever have to face, and all of us will have to face: death. If you remember the story, Jesus was far away from a town called Bethany when he found out that a friend of his was really sick, a friend of his named Lazarus. Jesus hears that news, waits 2 days, and then heads to Bethany, where he first interacts with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who, when she hears he's in town, runs to him and says to him, "Where were you? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus reminds her that he is the resurrection and the life. And then, as Jesus continues to get closer, right, to the home of Martha and Mary, Mary goes out to meet him, the other sister. She has the same complaint, which is what we looked at last week. She says, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus weeps with her. Last week, Jesus says to Mary, "Where have you laid Lazarus? Where have you laid my friend who has been dead now for 4 days?" And we pick up the text in John chapter 11 with Jesus heading towards the place where Lazarus is buried. It says this in John 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus, it's in the burial process for Lazarus, just so you guys get an idea, right? Lazarus dies, and then after that, his body is prepared, he's wrapped, and then he's placed in a tomb. And when we have people die today, some of you have, right, lost loved ones, but we often, it's common to place people in the ground, right? We make a hole in the ground, and we lower people into the ground, and we put dirt on them, and then we mark it with a stone, actually, right? A tomb stone, which is a stone that marks that a person is now buried there. And so we have someone who will die, and then we'll put them in a casket, and we lay them in the ground, and then we cover it up, and then we put a tombstone. The ancient Jewish way of doing things was not totally dissimilar to that. They when someone died, they would immediately begin to wrap the body with herbs and with spices, and then they would place the body in not the ground, but in the side of a hill, a sort of cave. Especially if you had money, that's what you would do. And then you would mourn and you would weep, and there would be a kind of funeral, often with flutists, two flutists most common, and then a stone would be put in front of where the person was buried, and it would be common for people in that week to continue to go visit the site, the tomb, and to continue to mourn and to weep and to pray. So when Jesus in John 11:34 says, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" it's not uncommon for them to think Jesus too wants to pay his respects. He wants to go to where Lazarus is. So they go, they take him to the tomb. He gets to the tomb, and obviously there's a big stone there that's covering up the tomb where Lazarus has been 4 days. And then Jesus says in verse 39, "Take away the stone." Now that might not strike you as odd, but let me kind of put this in context. Most of the funeral has happened. Lazarus has already been buried. He's already been put in the tomb, and a stone has already been placed there. Imagine for a second if you've already had the funeral and the hole in the ground has been cut, the body has been laid to rest, and then there has been dirt that's piled on top. The tombstone has been put in place, right? You've had your funeral, and then here comes one of your good friends. He shows up and wants to know, "Where did you bury him?" And you go, "Oh, let me show you." And you take him to the site of the tomb. And then he says, "Somebody get me a shovel." What would go through your head? No, you don't understand. Like, this is over. It's done. And Jesus says, no, take away the stone. Jesus has arrived, right? He has arrived in this particular moment to confront death. "Take away the stone," he says. "But Lord," says Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, it has been 4 days. There is a bad odor," she says. "Are you sure you want us to remove the stone? It's been 4 days. There's a terrible, terrible odor. Surely you can't want me to remove the stone." You know, death is ugly. Death stinks. It's interesting because many of us don't actually have to deal with or confront death anymore. For many of us, death is something that happens away from us. In Jesus' world, it would be really common for people to interact with the dead. They would have to deal with their own dead. Very few of us here, actually, even this morning, have probably seen someone die. We try to sanitize death. We say that, "Oh, they passed away." We pick out these big, nice jewelry boxes. We will sometimes place the dead into clothes that we think make them look nice. We try to do a process to remove any sort of odor or smell. We try to make everything as sanitary as possible. We don't really often have to deal with the horrific, ugly stinkiness of death. Jesus has arrived and asked for the stone to be removed. Jesus is there to confront death. We often treat death like it's a normal part of life. Like, it's just the way it is. You live, you die. There's only two things guaranteed in life, they say: death and taxes. right? There, we kind of treat death like it's just the way it's supposed to be. As Austin talked about last week, Jesus' attitude towards death is not one of, okay, that's the way it is. Jesus' posture towards death is he sees death as an enemy to be conquered, as a giant to be defeated. And he sees himself as the one who is going to defeat it. Take away the stone. But Martha said, it's going to stink. In verse 40, Jesus said, didn't I tell you, he's speaking to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha, rightfully so, does not want to remove the stone. Who wants to remove a stone and have that smell come out? Recently, my wife and I were doing some cleaning in our storage and discovered a box. The box looked like it had been tampered with, but not by humans. I was suspicious of said box and asked my wife to do the honors. She opened the box, and a rat, I don't know, could have been a tiger, jumped out of the box, and I panicked and ran away in a moment of just complete cowardice. Just the kind of thing I don't want to admit publicly, but I like to be real with you people. The rat jumps out of the box, I move away, my wife, who is just a hero, looks at the box and says, oh yeah, there's definitely not just a rat in the box, but there is there's another rat in there that's no longer living. Right. And I said, what are you going to do about that? So she gets out some duct tape and just starts taping the entire box as tight as she can, and we put it in the trash. And I'll just tell you, somewhere there's a treasure in a landfill somewhere that contains something. It just smelled so bad. It was so horrible. I wanted nothing to do with it. I don't blame Martha for not wanting to remove the stone, because the smell of her brother, I could only imagine, was going to be horrific. What she wants from Jesus in that moment is for him to comfort her, but he has not come just to comfort her, but to confront death itself. And it got me thinking. I get Martha. I get that what she wants from Jesus in this moment is not to roll away the stone and deal with the thing that's hidden and awful and ugly and horrific and smells. What she wants from Jesus is just his comfort. So she says to Jesus, we can't move it away. And Jesus says, Martha, I told you if you believed, I told you I would use this for my glory. But in order for me to use this for my glory, you've got to move that stone. I wonder if there are things in your life that you have tried to keep hidden from Jesus. The great writer Dorothy Sayers once said, what use does a man have for a religion that only speaks to one-tenth of their life? I sometimes wonder if we invite Jesus into our lives only to deal with the things that we want him to deal with, and we try to keep other things hidden. The longer I've been a pastor, the more that I have realized that every single person has secrets. Every single person has sins that are eating away at their life, has habits, has a past, has undealt with, unprocessed emotions. And their posture, our posture, can sometimes be before God, God, come into my life, but do not go behind that stone. Just work over here, but that is hidden and private, and I will take care of it. Jesus says, do you want to see my glory, Martha? Then you cannot be a gatekeeper. You have to move the stone. Death is an unavoidable confrontation. But I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, that Jesus cares more about you. He cares about you more than he only cares about your spiritual self. Jesus cares about your habits, your disciplines, your money. He cares about what you do with your body. He cares about how you interact with the world. He cares about how you love your neighbor. He cares about your secrets. He cares about those things that you have not told anybody else about. He cares about the things and the places that we often try to keep him from. And this morning, I wonder if he invites us to roll away the stone. Notice, too, Jesus reminds Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Jesus never requires perfect faith. A mustard seed will do. Martha, open the stone. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays an odd sort of public prayer. But notice he says in the past tense that God has heard him. We don't know what he has been praying. We assume here he has been praying for Lazarus. The stone is moved away. He says, I knew that you always hear me, but why am I praying this prayer? I am praying this prayer so that everybody here knows that I am sent by you, God. I am sent by the Father. Jesus wants you to know that he is not just a man. The Christian faith is not just about Jesus the man. It's certainly not about the disciples and the Christians. The fundamental hero of the Christian faith is Jesus, and he wants you to know he has been sent by God. He prays this prayer. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Jesus is God's chosen champion. Up until this point, death has been undefeated. Death has everyone death has confronted, death emerges victorious. No one wants to get into the ring with death. And here comes Jesus, God's chosen champion. He confronts death head on. He is God's chosen champion, sent by the Father to confront and deal with the unavoidable confrontation that we all face. And Jesus yells out in three words, just Lazarus, hear, come in Greek. Lazarus, hear, and come. And some people have said that if Jesus didn't say Lazarus' name, every single tomb in Jerusalem would have been emptied in that moment. Lazarus, come out. And in verse 44, it says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus stands at a tomb. The stone has been rolled away. He says, Lazarus, come out. And a man who was dead came out fully alive, because the same word that created the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sun, the grass and the birds, and you and me, that same word, when he spoke, created life where there was death, because Jesus is the champion over death. He is the only one who can defeat death. He is God's chosen champion. Sometimes you'll see on television before and after pictures of people trying to sell you products, right? Maybe it's a new diet. Maybe it's a new piece of exercise equipment. And they'll show you a picture and they'll say, here's what I look like before, and then here's what I look like after. And sometimes you see those and you wonder, is that the same person? Sometimes you see it and you wonder if it's the same person just making a sad face, right? Like, who is this person? There has never been a before and after more amazing in all of human history than that of Lazarus, who just a moment ago was dead and stinky and rotten and is now fully alive and fully transformed. Why? Because Jesus spoke a word. Jesus defeats death. And he does so to remind us that he is Lord not just of physical death, but of spiritual death as well. In John chapter 5, he tells his audience that a day is coming when he will speak a word and those that are dead will come out of their tombs. He reminds them that he is Lord over life and death. He declares that he is not just the one who has power over physical death. He declares that he is the one who has power over spiritual death. With Jesus, with him, you get spiritual life now. You get physical and spiritual life forever. That's a promise that Jesus makes. And here's what I love. When Lazarus comes out, it says that he came out hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then Jesus says to those that are there, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus was fully dead and now with Jesus is fully alive. The Bible declares again and again and again that our biggest problem is that we are spiritually dead, and that in and through Christ we can be made spiritually alive. We can be born again, is how the Bible talks about it. That we are born again by trusting him, that where there was once death, there is now life. The old is gone, the new has come. If we now have Christ, we are now born again into new life with God. We can be transformed by God because Jesus has authority over death. But here's what I love. Lazarus comes out, and even though he is now fully alive, he is still wrapped in clothes, in cloths that were part of his burial. And Jesus then instructs those around him to help Lazarus take off these strips. Here's why I think this is important. Because when we give our lives to Jesus and we are made new people, we still often have these things that are sort of attached to us that are part of the old way of life. And what we need is a community of faith that will come around us and help us disrobe the ways of death and to put on the life of Christ. Lazarus needs help taking these cloths off, because while he has been made new, he still has some things stuck to him that I'm sure still smell a little bit like the old way of doing things. Christian faith is never meant to be lived alone. God calls you by name and makes you new as an individual, But the Christian life is always a life where we walk hand in hand with others as we help one another take off the old life of death and put on the new life of Christ. Amen? Jesus is Lord over death, and he offers us life. With Jesus, you get spiritual life and physical life. Without Jesus, you get more death, more blindness, more darkness, more decay. We spend a lot of money trying to avoid aging. We like aged wine and aged cheese, but we don't like to be aged ourselves. We dye our hair, we get surgery, we make adjustments. We look for the fountain of youth, for a way of escaping an unavoidable confrontation. But 100 years from now, none of us will be here. We will all be asked to confront death. And I wonder, when we do that, who you will have clung to. Last, as I close, I have a friend of mine. He was the best man at my wedding, real good friend of mine, really big, 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 strong guy. Like, just looks like the kind of guy who's not afraid of anything. And one time we took him to a Knott's Berry Farm for their Halloween scare-tacular. Now, he kind of looked for ways to avoid going to this, but he eventually came with us. And if you've ever been to one of these things, right, you know, you sort of walk around and people are paid, I don't know how much money, probably not very much, to do everything they can to scare you. And in fact, they even design these like mazes and houses for you to walk through, essentially for the sole purpose of scaring you. So we decide that we're going to go to one of these. And he's a bit hesitant, but he doesn't want to show that he's afraid. But we go in, and it's me, and it's some friends of mine, and it's my mom who's there, who's very sweet, wonderful woman. She's like 5'3". She's incredible. No one's going to be afraid of her. We walk into this haunted house, and it's this friend of mine who's just really big and really strong, and we're walking into the house, and he looks really strong, but the moment someone jumps out, he just screeches as loud as he can. He's just terrified, and so as we go through the rest of the haunted house, he had his eyes closed, right, shoulders at ear length, with his hands on my little mother, right, sort of like inching forward, right? It's just the funniest picture in the world. As he's moving forward, people are yelling and jumping. He's freaking out. And it's just this, it's a great photo. He's just holding on to her, sort of terrified of everything, but he's holding on to my mom because she's not afraid and is able to sort of deal with this. And I'll never forget thinking in that moment that life is often like traveling through horrific circumstances, and it doesn't matter how tough we want to look. If we can just cling to Jesus, sometimes even eyes closed, terrified, but holding on to him, we will get through. You will get through whatever life throws at you. Because if you have Jesus, there is no enemy that can defeat you. With Jesus, power over death. Death is an unavoidable obstacle, confrontation. And with Jesus, you get to say, if I have him, death has been defeated. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that that we would be really honest about the places in our lives that we have maybe tried to keep hidden. Lord, would you come into those spaces that we've tried to keep you out of? Because when you come into those places, you do amazing things. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, for you to give us the courage this morning to roll away some stones in our own lives, for you to come in and do your healing work. Lord, I pray for those of us who are terrified of death this morning, or whatever it is we are afraid of, I pray that we would see that Jesus really is God's chosen champion, the one who conquers death, defeats death, and offers us life. I pray that we would cling to him as we face life's difficult obstacles. And Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of church that when we experience newness of life in Christ, we would continue to help each other take off those old rags that smell like the old way of living. Help us to be the kind of church that invites one another into our messiness, into our rottenness, into the hidden spaces, that we not just invite Jesus into those spaces, but our brothers and sisters to help us become the people that you want us to be. Lord, you don't just care about our sins, although spiritual life and death are of utmost significance to you. You care about our whole lives. So, Lord, we offer you this morning our finances, our careers, our desires, our fears. We offer you this morning our frustrations, our sadness. We offer you this morning our habits, our addictions, our anger. Lord, would you come into every space in our life and would you declare victory over it as we cling to you? Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and that him conquering death for Lazarus was only a foretaste of what he would do a couple weeks from now when we get to declare that Jesus himself tasted death so that all of our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be made right, so that we could experience life forever with you, God. Just to receive.